You may be seated. Now it is my privilege and pleasure to introduce Dr. Joseph Pipa to bring us the word, a seminary professor and president of Greenville Seminary, a mentor and a friend. Thank you, Dr. Pipa.
Thank you, Pastor Campbell, and I want to thank the elders for the opportunity of being with you again as a congregation. Particularly because of the Campbells, but having been here now a couple of times, it has a very special place in my own affections. So it's good to be here and to see how God's blessed you as well with the extension. You won't be outside in the wind fighting the weather to eat this time. It's quite lovely. Open your Bibles, please, to James chapter 4. Our text is verses 13 to 17, but I think it would be useful if we actually started reading in chapter 3, verse 13, and read to the end of chapter 4. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Let's pray. O Holy Spirit, you who inspired these words, we ask now that you would illumine our understanding and grant that they be preached in the demonstration of your power, that we will hear Christ, our prophet, speaking to us with a living voice for his sake. Amen. Back in 2008, when we had the beginning of the major recession in our country, one of the primary reasons behind the collapse of so much in the economy was people actually buying houses they couldn't afford. They were getting overextended. They were banking on an economy to continue in the direction that it was going, and suddenly everything began to collapse, like a house of dominoes, wasn't it? Just one thing after another. Now, what they did is what we describe in the old proverb. They were counting their chickens before their eggs hatched. You might have five eggs. That doesn't mean you're going to have five chicks. You might only have three or two. And it's a great danger, of course, in farming, but it's a great danger in life for us to count our chickens before our eggs hatch, and yet you and I do it in so many different ways. And this is the issue that James is addressing in our text, verses 13 through 17. Now, I read the broader section to get the scene set, because James here is dealing with two types of wisdom. He introduces those two types of wisdom in the end of chapter 3. There is a godly wisdom. That godly wisdom is shown in its good behavior, in gentleness. It's pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits. But in contrast, he says that there is a worldly wisdom that's marked by bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, arrogance, and deceit. Its origins are earthly, demonic, and natural. Now, in chapter 4, James is giving us then examples of these two types of wisdom. He first deals with the bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, showing that these are the things that are the source of quarrels and hatred, murder, and wars and covetousness. And he warns against the friendship of the world, which is spiritual adultery. And then he points to spiritual wisdom when he reminds us of God's purposes and that God will give us grace, that we are to humble ourselves before God, submit ourselves to him, resist the devil, draw near to God, he'll draw near to us, cleanse our hands, be miserable, mourn, and weep. And then in verse 11, he begins two illustrations of arrogance. Now, the first one is in verses 11 through 12. And here, this worldly wisdom, this arrogance, manifests itself in unlawful speaking, gossip, slander, judging, contrary to God's law, making ourselves superior to our neighbor. And then the second manifestation of the arrogance of worldly wisdom he describes in our text, verses 13 through 17, which we can summarize, counting our chickens before our eggs hatch, or to put it a bit more in a biblical language, James shows us the seriousness and folly of planning our lives apart from active dependence upon God. The folly of planning our lives apart from actively depending upon God. So you've got the three points there in your bulletin and on your insert that James exposes the evil of planning life apart from or without depending upon God. He exposes the manner of planning in dependence on God and enforces the seriousness of planning life in against or apart from depending upon God. So we begin in verse 13 to see that James does expose the evil of planning life apart from God. He does so in verses 13, 14, and 16. He begins with an injunction, really a rebuke. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. This expression, come now, he uses it again in chapter 5, verse 1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. It's a way to grab their attention and grab our attention with this very serious rebuke. Now, what were they doing? What we have here are converted Jewish merchants who really had not in any way changed their behavior. They had a business plan. They'd always had business plans. And so the business plan was, we're going to go down to Damascus, or we're going to go up to Babylon, or we're going to go to Athens, or whatever. In the next couple of days, we're going to go, and we're going to stay there for a year. We're going to engage in business and make a profit. Oh, that it were simply that easy. But that's often the mindset, you see, that James is exposing here, that I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to accomplish this, and I'm going to make a profit, or I'm going to advance myself or my cause by my own strength and in my own initiative. We do it in any number of ways. We do it with our time. We do it with money. We do it with the callings of our lives. We do it by making very simple daily decisions without actively depending upon God. Now, in verse 14, James teaches us the folly, the evil of the folly of doing this. There's two problems, he says. In the first place, you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. And here he's basically paraphrasing Proverbs 27:1. Do not boast about tomorrow. You do not know what a day may bring forth. Now some of you are smiling. How many times you've got up in the morning, you had your plans all laid out, and you had a flat tire, the battery wouldn't start, you got the flu, the power was off, you had an unexpected visitor. Even the very simple things, it happens all the time to us, doesn't it? That we simply don't know a thing about tomorrow. We know what we'd like tomorrow to be like, but that's all we can know. But we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, so why should we live as if we were the Lord of our lives and the kings or the queens of tomorrow? It's folly. It's absolute foolishness to live as if we knew what the next day would bring. The second reason it's folly is, as we so wonderfully read in Psalm 39, is that we don't even know the extent of our life. Not only do you not know what tomorrow may bring, you don't even know if you're going to be alive tomorrow. You see how he puts it. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. And how beautifully and poetically David put that in Psalm 39, where he expands this concept that is so important for you and me to grasp. Lord, make me know my end. What is the extent of my days? And let me know how transient I am. Behold, you've made my days as handbreadths, and my life is nothing in your sight. And surely every man at his best is a mere breath, and every man walks about as a shadow, a phantom. Surely they make an uproar for nothing. He amasses riches and does not know who will gather them. Another figure the Bible uses is that life is like the grass that's green today, or the flower that blooms today and falls off tomorrow. I was actually meditating on that a little over a week ago, sitting out on my deck, and I've got this beautiful potted peony, and I really like peonies. There's one big problem with them. They're only beautiful for a few days, right? So I'm sitting there looking at my peony as the petals are falling off. It was like snow, one after another, falling off the plant. And how I was reminded, that is my life, and that is your life. Are you kids? You go out on a cold winter morning and you exhale, and what do you have? You've got that little cloud, right? Smoke, vapor. And how long does it stay there? 1 or 2 seconds at best, right? That's the figure that James uses here, that our life is a vapor for a little while and then it vanishes away. It's the course of wisdom, as we heard and as we prayed in the congregational prayer, to be conscious, cognizant of the transient nature of life. And very practically to do so is that some of you probably have someone you need to be reconciled with. You know it. You know it. And you put it off. And then suddenly they have a stroke and die. I remember reading a couple of years ago now of a man whose brother had been taken prisoner. I think it was in North Korea. And he thought he was dead. And much later he got released. The very first thing the brother said to him, "I am so sorry for how I treated you." He lived with that, thinking he'd never see his brother again. He lived with that guilt because he'd not kept short accounts. We are to keep short accounts because of the shortness of our lives. And we're to keep short accounts with God because of the ephemerality, the shortness of our lives. I particularly want you youngsters and young people to think about this, because at times as you're thinking about your relationship to God, you're thinking about, you know, that you should repent and take hold of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are telling yourself, well, when I'm a bit older, when I've lived life my way, when I've done what I want to do, then I will settle my account with God. But my young friends, you don't know if you'll be alive tomorrow. Really, children die too, don't they? Some of you have known children to die. Young people right in the early flower of life dying. How many of those who died were thinking, I've got plenty of time to make my life right with God. I've got plenty of time to repent of my sin and take hold of Christ. And dear friend, you don't have plenty of time. And you older people who have perhaps not come to Christ, what is it that God says to you in the Psalms? And then in Hebrews, today is the day of salvation. Yes, God is patient and God is so long-suffering with us, but he was not bear with us forever. He calls on you with an awareness of the transient nature of your life to come to him while there is yet time. So he shows us the folly of living lives, making our plans apart from God. It's evil, but it's even more evil because, as he says in verse 16, it is sin. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. That's what you're doing when you simply live your life as if God does not exist. Live your life as you know what tomorrow brings. Live your life as you think you're going to live for another 30, 40, 50 years. It's absolute arrogance. It is that boastful pride of the wisdom of the world. And he says that all such boasting is evil. It is sin. It's not simply folly. No, it's sin against God Most High. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants you to understand tonight. The sinful folly of planning your life apart from active dependence upon God. Well, does this mean then that we don't make plans and that we simply kind of go with the flow? Or if we make plans, how is it that we make plans? Well, that's what James goes on to show us now in verse 15. As he, in verse 15, expresses the manner of our planning and dependence on God. You'll notice that it begins with a contrary. Instead, you ought to say, rather than say, I'm going to do this and that, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. Now, this is not just a matter of words. We're getting here to the matter of the heart. What's the heart's attitude? I'm the master of my life, and I will do as I please, whether you've consciously said that or not. Or is the heart's attitude, as the Spirit expresses it, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. There is a place in the life of a Christian for making plans. There's a place for a business plan in the life of a businessman. There's a place for marriage plans. There's a place for educational plans, vocational plans, investment plans. No, God's not opposed to our planning. But he wants us to plan with a completely different mindset than that which is in the world. He wants us to plan with this active dependence on him. That begins with prayerfully seeking his will as we consider things that we would like to do. I'm so impressed the last time I read through Samuel with David. He would never go to battle until he first sought the Lord. Now, is it your will that I go and fight this enemy or that enemy? And he exercised his rule as king with this prayerfully seeking the mind of God. And that's where you and I need to begin. Even in the little things of each day, to pray over them. We so often live as if we can do little things in our own strength. We can't do anything in our own strength. I catch myself, you know, I'll be doing a fairly mundane task around the house and it's not going well. And suddenly I realize I haven't prayed about it. It's simple. But it's not to pray about it. It's atheism. It's idolatry. But particularly as we're making plans and we're seeking God's will, that's where we have to begin, as David did. By prayerfully examining our motives, prayerfully looking at the pros and cons, seeking advice from others, and not going off bullheaded and acting on our own, so often rashly, impetuously, and often resulting in great failure. Again, you young people, part of, you're at a place in life where very important roads and junctions lie before you. Whom you should marry, where you should study, what you should do. And some of you cut yourself off from your parents, whom God's given to you, who, believe it or not, and one day you will be convinced, if you are in Christ, they actually do know a bit more than you do. In fact, they know a lot more than you do. They even know you better than you know yourself. And when they tell you, we don't think that's a good direction for you to go. No, we don't think you should study that. You men, when your dad tells you, we don't think that is a woman that you want to spend your life with. Now, with girls, it's even more important. I'm convinced from Scripture that your father must actually give you permission to marry that man. But again, you would resent that and you rush off. But no, we begin right here looking for the mind of the Lord. And then as we begin to work out our plan and execute it, we are to do so then with an active dependence upon the Lord that our fathers expressed with a little Latin phrase, Deo Volente. And you probably, if you've read, you'll even see the DV in various things. It means God willing. That marked their lives. It wasn't simply a couple of words written on a parchment of paper. It was a heart attitude that, yes, I'm going to move into this now. I think that this is the course I'm going to go, and Lord willing, I'm going to go to such and such a city. And Lord willing, I'm going to execute this plan. And Lord willing, it will prosper. But I do it in dependence upon the Lord, consciously, God willing. It's really something that we should always think, but it's a very useful thing to say. In fact, it's a great way to witness. I don't do it all the time, but when I leave the gym in the mornings and somebody will say, well, see you tomorrow, and I will often say, Lord willing. It's been interesting how other people have started saying that. They're Christians, and suddenly, well, yeah, I might not be here tomorrow. But those that are Christians also hear it, and they think about these people who live life very differently, life under a sovereign, a life to whom they're accountable, a life before one on whom they depend. And so the godly way to make our decisions, to execute our plans, is to do so with a sense of dependence. In the South, one of the problems that people, Christians, have as well is to really get overextended. And it's almost laughable if it weren't bad, but you will have the sincere repairman, electrician or appliance repairman or plumber. Yep, preacher, I'll be there tomorrow. You might see him in 2 weeks. He had every good intention of being there tomorrow, but he couldn't control his life. He couldn't control the emergencies and all the other things that would happen. And then what you get out of that is a bad testimony, you see. Here's a person who's committed to doing something, and he didn't do it. So you say, Lord willing, I will be there tomorrow. It's my intention, and God might not be willing that I be there tomorrow. How much saner that is, how much more God-honoring that is. So even we make commitments to say, Lord willing. One other aspect of planning our lives that depends upon God is then to have contingency plans. The scripture is so full of wisdom. James is kind of the Proverbs of the New Testament, and it's actually an exposition of the Sermon on the Mount as well. But what do I mean by contingency plans? Well, again, we shouldn't live as if we know we've got all the answers. And this is why we have alternatives. And let's just take a couple of examples. This is why it's not wrong, and I think it's godly for a Christian to have some type of medical insurance. What you're doing is saying is that I don't plan on these things happening to me, but I know they can happen to me, and I don't want to be a burden on my family or the church or the state, and so I'm going to be responsible. I've got a contingency plan. You men, life insurance is a contingency plan. You have a responsibility to provide for your family in case your little temporal life ceases tonight. I tell our students, and perhaps some of you young couple here have not thought about this, and we got this new baby here, is that it's very important that in part of planning, estate planning, having a will and things like that, is that you've made a decision with your children, who's going to take your children if you die? Who's going to raise those children with the same biblical values that you have? Well, those are contingency plans. And they're very wise things for us to do. So, we are not to make our plans arrogantly apart from God. That's evil. It's folly. It's sin. There is a way to make plans, and that is an active dependence upon God. But you know, we sit here and we think, well, you know, you're kind of over the top. You're just one of those legalists. We've heard about you. Aren't you taking this a bit too far to say it's sin if I procrastinate? It's sin if I overextend myself financially? Well, James, or the Holy Spirit, knew that some of you would think that way. And so he actually enforces the seriousness of planning life apart from dependence upon God in the concluding verse. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Now, you first read this verse and you kind of look like it's somebody loitering on a street corner. What in the world does this have to do with what James has been discussing here? But this is a very important key for you, and very important key to keep in mind as you read the Bible and study it. And that's the very first word, therefore. I'm sure you've heard the adage, when you have a therefore, you ask what it's there for. It's a logical link. And so obviously, James, under inspiration, is now drawing all this to a conclusion with this therefore that brings us into this final exhortation. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do or the good thing, and he does not do it, to him it is sin. I'm sure you know that sin is basically manifests itself in two ways. There's sins of transgression, and there's sins of omission. And what James wants you to understand here is that the sin of omission is every bit as much a sin as the sin of transgression. So, yes, you husbands are not to commit adultery, but you're also to not to neglect your wife. You are to love her sacrificially. And if you're not doing that, you're every bit as much of a sinner as the scoundrel who's sneaking out at night and committing adultery. And that's what James is going after here, because you see, if you understand what he's saying about the folly, the sin, the arrogance of planning your life apart from dependence upon God, and you don't heed what he says, that is a sin of omission. You're not following the Spirit of Christ as he calls you to behave in Scripture. So now you know the right thing to do. It's quite clear in Scripture, isn't it? You don't doubt anything I've said. It's all right here in the Word of God. Okay, so if you know that this is the right thing to do and you don't do it, then he says you're sinning. At the end of the day, that's what he wants you to understand. Procrastination, financially overextending, making promises you don't keep, it's all sin. Now, we all commit sins of omission. Not one of us here tonight doesn't. Probably today there's a whole long list for each one of us. And so what this does in the first place is it brings us back to the Lord Jesus Christ. As the law of God always does, it shows us our need of the Savior, who is sufficient in all that he has done, that we are forgiven the sins of omission. But it reminds us of our need of Christ. In this whole business of living our lives, let us never think that we live our lives apart from the grace of God that comes poured out upon us in the tender and sweet Jesus of whom we just sang. And so we flee to Christ daily, flee to Christ, rest in Christ. But don't take lightly the sins of omission. And don't take lightly then what God says to us here in James chapter 4. The sin, the folly, the arrogance of seeking to plan and live your life apart from active dependence upon God. Now, I referred to it in a number of ways. Let me just wrap this up with two things. The first is time, and the second is money. We'll start with time. We have more of time than we have money. At least most of us have more time than we do money. And the particular evil here, the sin, is procrastination. Was it Charlotte O'Hara that said, after all, tomorrow's another day? Or we would put it like this, that why do today what I can do tomorrow? Well, doesn't this text answer that question for you? You don't know you have a tomorrow. You don't even know if you'll be alive tomorrow, but even if you are, you don't know what tomorrow will bring. Pastor asked me to preach this sermon. I preach this text at the beginning of every academic year at the seminary. And of course, there I'm applying to the students who, even though they're training for the ministry, some of them will tend to procrastinate their studies. And so they know at the beginning of the semester, I've got three papers to write. And almost invariably, you'll have some student, and it'd be real problems, you know, I've got the flu or whatever, and may I turn my paper in late? Well, if you have planned ahead and didn't think you're going to have that last week to write your paper, you'll be much better off. See, we're not the lords of our time, and procrastination is saying we are. We have duties and responsibilities from God. We are to do them in a timely manner. We're to do them and answer to God for our use and stewardship of our time. And we're not to plan our lives as if, after all, tomorrow is another day. Don't do today what I can put off till tomorrow. The second area I would want you to apply this, again, as I said, is in finances. We began with the financial collapse in 2008, but I'm sure that some of you have experienced this, and if you haven't, you know others who have. And people have made serious financial decisions on the basis of that year-end bonus or that raise that they were going to get. And so on the basis of the what if, they buy the expensive product. And the what if is just like life. It's very transient. It's often a vapor. And because of this setback or that setback, there is no bonus. There is no raise. There might even be a decrease in salary. And suddenly now you are over your head. You are in debt in a way you shouldn't be in debt. Not that all debt is wrong. We buy houses. You might have to buy a car or a tractor or something like that. But the great majority of debt is simply because we're unwilling to wait on the Lord and His timing. We make these foolish decisions. And what God wants us to do is, again, plan in dependence upon Him. So you're seeking your will from God. Should I buy this thing? My wife and I determined early on in our marriage that if it was any kind of expensive investment, we were going to pray and talk about it and pray about it together. I didn't do that one time. If you ask about it, I'll tell you what happened. But anyway, it is so wise to do that, you see, and to avoid then pretending that we are the gods of our lives. No, let us live in a conscious dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us live with the wisdom of Christ, which is not greedy and covetous, but with a contentment that we rest in a glorious sovereign God and comfortably walk in the light of His Word by the power of the Spirit of Christ who dwells in us. Let us pray. Oh, holy God, we thank You for Your Word, for its practicality. We pray the Spirit will make these truths real, precious, and powerful to us. If we are convicted, that we would flee to Christ, rest in Him, but that we be willing, Lord, to make changes in our lives that we need to make with respect to time or money or whatever. So if there are those here who have are playing games, Russian roulette with their lives, thinking they can put off the great call to come to Christ, that even now Your Spirit would quicken them, awaken them a great fear of You, of eternity, and show them the great hope that belongs to all who flee to Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.